The psalm we'll be looking at this week is Psalm 46. I'd encourage you to turn there. Psalm number 46. Next week, the plan is to go to Psalm 16. We're going to look at the joy we have in the Lord from Psalm 16. That's next week. If you want to keep that in mind and prepare for next Sunday throughout this week. But this week, Psalm 46. And we really pick up the theme that we left off with last week in Psalm 91, the theme of preservation. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance as we study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we appeal to You now for Your grace and Your enablement of us to understand Your Word and to be changed by it. We thank You for giving us Your Holy Word, and we pray that it would do a mighty work in us individually and as a church. This morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God preserves His people. That was the main idea we looked at last week out of Psalm 91. That God keeps His own, and He keeps us forever from all evil. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that that promise is applied to us. It is a precious promise, and we hold it dear. It's truth that applies to the life to come. We have a life to look forward to beyond this life. Life in heaven with the Lord, where we'll be kept forever from all evil. But it is also entered into here and now. In this life, even now, we're preserved by God. In the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, we're preserved by Him, for Him, forever. That preservation is made reality by God's protection and by His presence. And Psalm 46 turns our attention to those things, God's protection and God's presence. So let's read that psalm now. Psalm 41, the entire psalm, verses 1 through 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In Exodus 33:15, Moses says to the Lord, "If Your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Why did Moses say that? Because he knew his absolute essential need for the presence and the protection of God. That without that, to just be on his own, all would be lost. So he says, if You won't go with us, we can't go. In Joshua 1:9, the Lord tells Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Why did God tell Joshua that? Because that hope, that sure hope and confidence is what would be the basis for what Joshua needed to do. It would be Joshua's comfort and consolation as he engaged in the task of leading the Israelites into the promised land. God's protection and presence. Psalm 46 is all about those two things. Psalm 46 naturally divides into three sections. It's likely in your Bible that it's divided up for you. Verses 1 through 3, the first section, then verses 4 through 7, and then verses 8 through 11. In each section, there is a verse that specifically pinpoints these two ideas of God's protection and presence. In the first section, verse 1 is the key verse. God is our refuge and strength. He is our strong and sure shelter, our powerful protection. And then the verse continues, He's a very present help in trouble. That is assistance or aid that is right at hand. Not that you're having to wonder, where is He? Where could He be? No, He's right there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. He is abundantly present to help and protect His people. In sections 2 and 3, it's the last verses of the sections that we need to notice, verses 7 and 11, and they're actually the same. The Lord of hosts is with us. There the presence of God is highlighted. The God of Jacob is our fortress, our stronghold. His protection is highlighted. And both are essential to preservation. Both things are essential to being preserved. If you call the police because you need help, you're calling them because you know they have the capability to provide the help you need. But what if they tell you they can't come? You call 911, they say, well, we're sorry, everybody's busy, call back later. Well, it clearly does you no good. But conversely, what if you call 911, the police officers come and they get there and you think, oh good, they're here. And they say, well, hold on, we can be here with you, but we're just not going to be able to do anything to help you. I mean, we'll watch, but we're not going to do anything. Well, that's no help either. You need both presence and protection. And that's the very thing that Israel was assured in God. Their preservation because God is with them and He was keeping them. He was protecting them. By His grace, they were His chosen people in covenant with Him. So those Israelites, they could sing this song. And we need to keep that in mind. This was their songbook. They sang these things in praise of God. So they would sing Psalm 46, praising God because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God was present and He was their protection. So in section 1, verses 1 through 3, we see the comfort this brings. We don't really have to think about it all that long to realize what a comfort this is. God is with us and protects. And there's a cause and effect dynamic at work here. So the truth clung to is that first verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What's the effect of that truth? Therefore, we will not fear. We won't fear no matter what. If the earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the sea. So if those things that seem to be immovable, if they move, we still won't fear. If the ocean roars and foams to the point that the land quakes, we will not fear. Why? Because God is present and He protects. That's the great comfort. It's echoed in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. So it's the comfort of the Israelites. That God was with them. And He was powerful to keep them and to keep them from being moved. In section 2, verses 4 through 7, we see the consolation God's presence and protection brings. And we see another cause and effect relationship at work. Verse 4 speaks of the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. It's symbolic of God's people. It's symbolism that's used in Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven to dwell on the new earth. It's the Lord's bride. It's God's people. So here in Psalm 46:5, he's saying, in the midst of the city of God where he dwells. It's in the midst of his people. He dwells with his people. There's consolation in that. And therefore, since God is with his people, what is the effect? They will not be moved. Mountains may move and fall away. God's bride will not. He is in a covenant relationship with his people, and he keeps them. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Well, what is the source of God's people's joy? What is this river? Matthew Henry shares, the covenant of grace is the river, the promises of which are the streams. God's word and ordinances are rivers and streams with which God makes his saints glad in cloudy and dark days. God himself is to his church a place of broad rivers and streams. Therefore, verse 5, she shall not be moved. God will help her. He's present, powerfully protecting, and it's by his grace. So nations can rage, kingdoms can come and go, but God is the sovereign authority. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Things seem like they're out of control, they're not. In a split second, God could speak, and that's it. It's done. All opposition removed, everything ceases. He is in control, and in this there is sure consolation. God is present, and he protects according to his choosing. In section 3, verses 8 through 11, we see the confidence God's presence and protection brings. There's comfort, there's consolation, and there's confidence. Confidence to face the future, confidence to face whatever might come. In verse 8, there is an invitation. Come, behold the works of the Lord. It's an invitation. Look at what God has done. Reflect on what God has done. In Israel, they had so much they could reflect on. Their deliverance from Egypt and how God had preserved them. Even in their discipline, as they wandered for 40 years, God kept them, provided for them, preserved them. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what God has done. And then what's the attention drawn to? Interestingly, it's drawn to the fact that he desolates. He brings ruin on the earth. He can stop all opposition. Verse 9 declares how he can end wars and destroy all weapons against him and his people. Think of Sennacherib's army back in 2 Kings chapter 19. Sennacherib was powerful. He seemed absolutely unstoppable. He had defeated other countries. He had swarmed through Judah. He's besieging Jerusalem in King Hezekiah's day. Sennacherib's army was absolutely confident they would conquer Jerusalem. They seemed to be an unstoppable force until God said, no, you won't. You won't defeat Jerusalem, but it's not going to be by Jerusalem's might, King Hezekiah's military ability. No, it will be because of my power. So there in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 through 34, God makes it clear. He says he's going to stop them. Verse 35, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. By God's power, they were brought to ruin overnight. Can you imagine? Sennacherib's army bedding down for the night. Some of them wake up in the morning. 185,000 dead. So what did they do? They retreated. Sennacherib went home. And unfortunately for him, I believe he was murdered by his two sons in the temple of his false god. It's cause and effect again. God can end all opposition. Therefore, he says, be still and know that I am God. It's interesting. This statement is often taken as a tender encouragement to God's people to relax and be quiet and reflect on God being God. I remember when my mom was dying in the hospital. She had a brain aneurysm. She was on life support. A good friend of mine came and he shared scripture with us. He took us to Psalm 46. And he read several verses. Verse 1, in the first part there, I believe he skipped the nation's raging part. Comes down, be still and know that I am God. I took great comfort in that. I've used this chapter many times when I visited others in a similar situation. But the interesting thing was there were always verses I had to skip over. Because when you're lying in your hospital bed, some of these aren't all that comforting. And so I'd skip them and I'd think, I wonder why those verses are there. They're there because the emphasis of the chapter isn't actually on this quiet meditation, reflect on God and be comforted, though that is true. The emphasis of the passage actually is more a rebuke to God's enemies. It's a statement, a declaration to God's enemies to cease their vain opposition and know He is God. So the tone of it is less, be still and know that I am God, to more, be still and know that I am God. It's more like a sit down, shut up, listen up, I'm God. I will be exalted. No one will take from me what is rightfully mine. He will be exalted in the nations. His glory will be known. And so the section ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Who else could rebuke all opposition so decisively? Only God could say, be still, cease. That word still actually means to cease and desist, be disheartened and made weak so as to leave alone. Be still and know that I am God. And this is confidence. God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, clearly He preserves. He does so by His presence and His powerful protecting. We find this throughout Scriptures. Another one that came to my mind was Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In this, there is comfort, there is consolation, there is confidence. God is present with His people, and He protects. Now this morning we might say, well, that's good. That's great, certainly for Old Testament Israel. Does it apply to us? And it does. It does apply to us. Because God has not changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of Israel is the God of the church. So the God who is present with and protecting His people in the Old Testament is present with and protecting His people in the New Testament, and His presence and protection comes to us through the gospel. Old Testament Israel was waiting for that. It was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look back. We have the gospel fully realized in Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that we can know today God's presence and protection. It's through Jesus who is, as Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the revealer of God. Jesus Himself being God in human flesh. Therefore, He is the revealer of God's presence and protection and the way into that presence and protection, that way actually being He Himself through what He did to save us from sin, through His work on the cross. So we see here really that Psalm 46 parallels the gospel. We can actually hold the two up together and see a fulfillment of Psalm 46 in Christ for us today. The gospel being the good news that, as John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We never outgrow that verse. We never outgrow our need for it or our need to contemplate the impact of the truths contained in that verse. We were sinners separated from God by our wrongdoing, yes, but more than just wrong things that we do, it's actually our own wrongness, our own sinfulness by which we do wrong things, our very nature. We're sinners separated from God, but out of love, out of His own choosing, God sent Jesus Christ, His sinless Son, to die in our place, to bear our sin and its penalty. John 3:16 tells us if we believe in Him, then what He did is applied to us and we're saved from our sins, from the eternal consequences of it. We don't perish, existing forever, separated from God under His righteous wrath. No, instead we have eternal life, forever reconciled to God and under His love and grace. And this is His presence and protection. So to accomplish this, Jesus came to this earth. He was born as a baby, called Emmanuel, prophesied of back in Isaiah, fulfilled, we have it recorded in Matthew chapter 1. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He's present with us, the very thing that we're reading about in Psalm 46. And He came to be with us to be our protection, our refuge from sin. As Ephesians 4, 14 and 16 says, He, Jesus Christ, is our peace. He has reconciled us to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's the theme of Psalm 46. God's presence and protection. This is Jesus. This is what He does. So we can walk through the psalm again, section 1, verses 1 through 3, and this is comfort. It's cause and effect. Since Jesus Christ came and made a way for us to be with God, since He saves and protects us from sin and all its consequences, the effect, we will not fear. We will not fear. No matter what earthly circumstances and occurrences come, we will not fear. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Section 2, and this is consolation. God's grace, seen and entered into through Jesus Christ, is that which makes us glad. It's that which makes the city of God, God's people, rejoice. We're rejoicing in Him. Because through Jesus Christ, God is in our midst. God is in our midst this morning as we meet together, as we study His Word, as we worship Him, as we pray to Him. We're not praying to a God that is way far off, that somehow maybe if we sing loud enough or preach hard enough, He'll hear and take notice. No, He is imminently with us because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, cause and effect, we will not be moved. The gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus Christ and His church. Sin cannot overwhelm us. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because sovereign, almighty God is our help. It is not because we are such a great and wonderful people. We're not. It's because we have such a great and wonderful God. He keeps us. We're not moved. He's our protection. In Christ, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And this is our confidence. Section 3. We can look at what God has done. What has God done? Well, through Jesus Christ, God has desolated sin, Satan, and death. It was in Henry's prayer this morning. The victory's already been won. What's going on now is just the mop-up operation. It's done. It's sealed by what Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand. He's desolated all opposition, and he ends the enmity between us and God. So be still and know he is God. In the face of the cross, in the face of what Christ has accomplished, we need to cease from our own striving, cease from our own efforts to save ourselves, which will fall short. Cease. Stop. Know he is God. Give up your opposition and submit to the lordship, the kingship of God. Because he is God. He is and will be exalted, as is seen in Jesus Christ. Multiple passages speak of this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 is one of them. God has highly exalted Jesus Christ and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name already is, he is already bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And the effects of that are still playing out, and you can bow the knee to him today in response to the truth of the gospel, or you can reject that. But there's coming a day, we could read of it in Revelation, everyone will acknowledge who he is. You say, I'll never acknowledge. I'll never acknowledge what you're saying about Christ. I'll never acknowledge God. You will when you stand before him at the judgment seat. We would do well not to put that off till that day, but to be still now and know he is God. It's cause and effect. Again, look at what God has done, and then know him for who he is and exalt him. Because in Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's present with and protecting those saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is consolation, comfort, and confidence. Have you entered into this present and protecting relationship with God? Not just do you know about it, have you entered into it? Have you submitted to it? Is your trust in Jesus Christ? This is the only way for Psalm 46 to be applicable to you today. Apart from Christ, you can't walk out of here and say, I really like that psalm. I think I want someone to read that to me when I'm going through hard times, and I'll be comforted by it. Well, you may be comforted by it, but if you're outside of Christ, it does not apply to you. It's the only way. And Jesus himself said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then know and never forget that the basis for your comfort, consolation, and confidence, the basis is the gospel. You don't outgrow that. You don't outgrow your need for that. The basis of why you can face tomorrow without knowing what it's going to bring, how can you proceed? It's because of the gospel. Because you know through Jesus Christ, God is with you and he's watching over you. Are you applying and living in the sure hope of the gospel in what you're facing right now? So oftentimes we think of the gospel as, okay, we need the gospel to address our need of salvation and forgiveness of sins. That's, okay, let's get that taken care of. But now I have this problem. My kids are rebelling and going down a bad road. My spouse is threatening to leave me. I'm losing my job or whatever it might be. And you say, well, I don't need the gospel for that. the gospel's for the salvation. I need something. I need some real answers. The gospel is a real answer. Because in the middle of what you're in, when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, it is the gospel that assures you, no, Christ is with you. His Spirit is in you. He's watching over you. He will help you through this. You've got to go to that foundation and stand on it. Not going by how it feels, but what you know to be true because the gospel is true. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Never gives us more than we can handle in regards to temptation without a way out. Oh, I just can't help it. I have to give in to this. No, you don't. Why do you not have to give in to temptation? Because of the gospel. You've been saved. You've been changed. You've been set free. We as Christians don't need to buy the lie that we're still enslaved to sin. We're not. Is the temptation real? Is it strong? Absolutely. But God's word says, based on Jesus Christ, you won't have more than you can handle without a way of escape. So if you say, well, this is more than I can handle, then look for the escape and take it. That's what you need to do. But it really does come down to the gospel. Are you applying it in your personal life? Are we applying it in what we're facing in our nation, in the world? Are we basing our life together as a church on the sure hope of the gospel? We need not fear. Why? Because of Christ and the gospel. Because of his presence and protection that Jesus Christ brings. So in this, I want to emphasize the fact that we'd never outgrow the gospel or our need to be immersed in it. I mean, the assumption this morning would be that those of us gathered here together have been saved by God's grace. So why take Psalm 46 and immerse it in the gospel? Because it's actually what we need. We haven't outgrown that. We'll never outgrow that as a church. Sometimes Hebrews 6:1 is brought up, which says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. And that's interpreted as, okay, we got the gospel, now we set that, and we move on to some other things. But I think we're getting it wrong if we interpret it that way. It's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Not move on from the gospel, but okay, you get the basics, now delve into the depths of it. And you'll never get to the bottom. You'll never explore all the far reaches of the gospel in this lifetime. There is more there than we could possibly fully comprehend. So yes, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and delve deeper to the far-reaching implications. This is what brings us to accurate convictions regarding how the gospel saves, isn't it? This is how we've come to our convictions. I mean, when God first opened your understanding to the gospel, did you understand how that happened? Most likely not. I mean, in some cases, it certainly could be the case, especially on how the gospel is presented, and if it's presented most accurately and biblically. But I think for most of us, we just suddenly came to the realization that we actually knew we're sinners. Not just a theological concept, but we actually knew, yeah, I am guilty before God, and Jesus is the sinless Savior. He's the Son of God, and he died on the cross in my place for my sins. He rose again, defeating sin and death. And most likely, we assumed that we figured that out. Most likely, we thought, I don't know what happened. Why, yesterday I didn't understand it, and today I do, but I figured it out, and I choose to believe it, and you did. But that's not all the story, is there? That's just the superficial shell. Because as you study it, as you dig into it, you find, oh, the reason that I figured it out is because God revealed it to me. The reason that I chose him was because he actually chose me. But you don't necessarily know that. Initially. And the fact is, you don't have to know that to be saved.
But we don't want to just stay there on the superficial, the elementary doctrines. We want to delve in deep, so we have to stick with the gospel. We have to study it and let it study us and see the full ramifications of what it's really all about. That God, in His grace, chooses and brings to life. It's an understanding that is grown into, and we need to grow in it as we grow in the gospel. And to grow in the gospel, we need to keep it central and ever before us. And we need to keep this progression in mind. It's important that we remember this, that we remember our own history of how God has brought us along in our understanding of the gospel. Because there needs to be a place in our gathering together for those who are grappling with whether the gospel is true or not. This needs to be a place where we can invite in unsaved friends, family, neighbors, and it will be not necessarily a comfortable environment, because the gospel will make it uncomfortable, but an environment where they can come, where they are welcome to come and grapple with the implications of the gospel. Our doors need to be open to that. I expect you to be inviting people here, so that as we ground things in the gospel, they'll be hearing the gospel truth. Why? Because we love them. We care about them. We want the remedy that God has applied to us. We want them exposed to it, that God might apply it to them. And there also then needs to be room for believers in the gospel who are at various levels of growing in their understanding of it. Not all of us are going to be at the same point of understanding how the gospel saves as others. And there needs to be room for that. So, for instance, what if there is someone who doesn't agree with God's sovereign electing of people to salvation? Now, the Bible teaches that. They say, I'm just not comfortable with that. What do they need? They need the same thing that we continue to need, the gospel, and to delve deeper into it, to have it fully explained and opened up. And they're to get that in the church fellowship under biblical preaching. But they won't if we inadvertently shoo them out the door by how we hold to our biblically grounded convictions in regards to how salvation comes about. We need to be careful of that. It's not just that we hold the right view, but we hold it in the right way, that it's winsome. So that when someone comes in who holds a different view, we still treat them with respect. Not that we're agreeing with maybe their point of view, but we respect them as a person, and this would be a place where they could delve into the depths of the doctrines and grow and see them. It's important how we hold to the truth. The gospel itself must be center stage, and it must be taught in all its fullness, absolutely, but with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. There it's in the context of being ready to make a defense for the faith. But it's not a shake the fist in somebody's face kind of defense. It's with gentleness and respect. Firmness, yes. Consistency, absolutely. But in a way that is worthy of being listened to. Sometimes we would do well to think of ourselves, if someone else who doesn't hold the same views necessarily that we do, if they overheard us talking, if we were in their shoes, how would we feel about what they're hearing us say? A gospel-based church where the gospel is preached, where people are saved and people grow in their understanding of the gospel and all it means, that is what we should aim to be. And one of the amazing things we come to see as we grow deeper is that there was nothing good in us causing us to choose God. Apart from His choosing me, I would forever reject Him. If I If he didn't bring me to spiritual life, I would remain dead. It carries over very much to physical life. I mean, if there's a automatic external defibrillator, an AED, hanging on the wall here and someone has a heart attack, you don't go up to them and say, "Hey, you should get that and put it on. It's what you need." If you did and you push the button, then you wait, and if it says shock, push it again. You're going to be all right. I don't know. They're just not doing it. No, what happens is somebody else has to take it and apply it. In the spiritual realm, that's God's role. He takes the truth and the power of the gospel and he applies it to the heart and brings to spiritual life. And then that person wakes up and says, "I believe in that God, you just applied this to me and raised me up." That's what's happening. Is that always our perception of it? Maybe not, but it's the truth of it. And it's a truth we grow in understanding. We come to see that salvation is the work of God by grace through faith. And that is not our own doing. It is all the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We learn this as we stick with the gospel and dig into its depths, as we seek to see how the gospel applies to us and life and our view of God and relationship with Him. And then we see all the more that the gospel is the basis for our comfort, our consolation, our confidence. The gospel is the means by which God is present with us and protecting us. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not be moved. Because the truth of the gospel is when Jesus says, "No one will snatch his sheep out of his hand," in John 10:28, that's true not because we're holding on to him, but because he's holding on to us. I think of it in regards to you go out to, I'm still figuring out the roads around here, but pick a really busy road and picture yourself there with a 3 or 4 year old. You say, you tell them, "Don't you hold my hand?" And they're holding your hand, but what's actually happening? You're holding theirs. Because you don't trust them. You get to that road, and you know they might see a red ball bouncing across the road, and they go, "Hey!" And they're going to try to let go. What do you do when they go to let go? You squeeze harder. Sometimes they say, "Oh, that hurts." Don't care. You're not going in that road. Because you thought you were holding my hand. Wrong. I'm actually holding you. And aren't you glad that's how salvation works? Because if it was up to us to hold on to God, we'd blow it. We'd see the bouncing red ball and we'd go chase it. And he says, "No." And sometimes it hurts. And you say, "Hey, God, this is, why are you doing this?" "Because I'm saving your bacon. I'm holding on to you." You could make it a lot easier and less painful if you hold back. You know, "Oh, squeeze my hand back." But it's God that keeps us. Perseverance of the saints. Why would we ever persevere? Because of God. Because he holds and keeps us. So this is how we come to this. It feels like we've gone far from Psalm 46. We actually haven't. Because what does it say? God is our refuge and strength. That's the very same thing we're saying, just in other terms. We look at John 10. "No one takes my sheep out of my hand." It's the same message. God is the refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, "Well, I don't really believe that. I don't believe exactly what you're saying." Maybe you think you have more to do with it than that. Fair enough. Fair enough. But let's continue to study God's word and what it says. Not what you say, not what I say. Let's look at what it says. Let's continue in that together. Continue growing and knowing God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Let's pursue a gospel grounded in understanding that the gospel is the means for God's presence and protection that keeps us from being moved and from fear. And as we do, we'll be more and more amazed at the sheer grace of God that makes Psalm 46 true. Not just for Old Testament Israel, but for us, right now, right here. Let's pray. As we do, you might keep your Bible open. I'm just going to pray right through Psalm 46. I greatly value praying through Scripture, and that's how we'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and strength. You are a help beyond all helps that is available to us, available by your grace and by your choosing. Therefore, we will not fear. In a world that seems to be going crazy, in our own lives where things seem unpredictable and we're challenged and face difficulties, we will not fear because of you. By your grace, through Jesus Christ, we are made glad. We rejoice in our Savior and in you, the one true God. And we know as you are with us, as you are in the midst of us, we shall not be moved. It's a testament to your power and your grace. It glorifies you as you keep us. So the nations do rage. Kingdoms come and go, but your voice is over all. You are with us. You are our fortress and our refuge. So, Father, we look on what you have done. We look on what your word says you will do. The victory that you have brought and will bring to its full conclusion. And we can earnestly embrace your statement to be still and know you are God. And Father, we want to see you exalted in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in our world. And we have the sure hope that you will be. Because the end of all things is in your hands. And you will be seen to be the one true God. And from now until that day and forever, you are the Lord of hosts. We thank you that by your grace you are with us. And that you, who revealed yourself as the God of Jacob, you are our God. You are our fortress and our stronghold. And we cling to you as our comfort, our consolation, and our confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.